It's certainly good to be here and to worship God with everybody this morning. I'd like to welcome our guests that are with us today. We certainly enjoy seeing you in our presence and welcome you back anytime you have the opportunity. It is our goal here to give all glory, honor, and praise to God and to do everything in accordance with His Word and His will, and to learn more about God and how we can serve Him more pleasingly in our lives. And so we look to the Scriptures to learn how to do that. So I encourage everyone here to take out a Bible if you don't have one out already, or open up a Bible app perhaps on your phone if that's the method you prefer. I don't want you to take anything that I say for granted or that anyone up here says for granted, but to always verify what's said with Scripture and make sure that it's true. And after service, even later today or later in the week, if you have a question about anything that's said, I encourage you to let that be known and to find me, and I'll be happy to sit and talk with you about anything. By any standard, 2020 has been a remarkable year. We could fill in the remarkable and replace that with a number of adjectives, from upsetting or annoying or tragic for some individuals, stressful, eye-opening. It's also been quite joyful, hasn't it? We've had 3 marriages amongst our congregation this year. We've had 2 births, one just a few days ago, that we rejoice over. And so even amongst the tragedy, we have things to rejoice about and be grateful for as well. But for different reasons, it's just been a year. There's been a lot of different things for different people. One thing I've noticed the past few months is I've heard people talk about, I've seen on social media, a number of people asking the question, are we living in the end times? Maybe they're serious, maybe they're not serious, I'm not sure. It's a question that some mock and don't take very seriously. We read about that in 2 Peter a moment ago, people that mocked the idea of the end times. But it's something that's worth our consideration of, because the Bible does speak about end times, and so that's what we're going to look at today and try to answer this question. Are we actually living in the end times or not? Now, the Bible doesn't actually use the phrase, at least the New King James Version, end times. It normally uses last days. Either phrase, it's the same basic thing, end times or last days. We're talking about the times before Jesus Christ's return. The last days before Jesus Christ will come back and we'll have the judgment day, and life on this earth will come to an end. Now, if you believe that Jesus is coming back at some point, it's natural to wonder when, right? And if it's possible to know when He's coming back, I'd like to know, if we can know such a thing. And so, if there are signs we should be looking for, what might those signs be, perhaps? So by the end of today's lesson, it's my sincere hope you come away with really 2 things. One, I want each and every person in here to leave today with a crystal clear understanding, as much as possible, of the end times or the last days, and what the Bible says about that as it pertains to you in your life. Why does it actually matter to you? And second, I want us to see how we can take an example like this, a topic like the end times that can be controversial, there can be disagreement about it, there can be worry and stress about it, and how we can open up God's Word and we can remove some of that confusion. We can understand what the Bible actually says about topics, not just what we hear, not just cherry-picked verses here and there, but what does God's Word actually say? The Bible does not answer every question we want to know in this life. It doesn't. But it does answer every question we need to know. And so we can understand what we need to know about these last days by looking in God's Word. So before we can answer the ultimate question of, are we living in the end times, we first need to look to see, are there signs? Did God reveal in His Holy Word a sign or signs that would indicate when we enter these last days before Christ's return? In other words, if we are in the end times, how would we know? How would you know if you're living in those last days or not? A lot of people, and when you hear this talk, if you see memes on social media or whatever, a lot of people use Matthew 24 and say, there we go, we're in the end times. I see that happening, right? Look over at Matthew 24 for just a moment. Look at verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming, and of the end of the age?" And Jesus begins to answer, and you can go on down to verse 7, and Jesus says, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." And he keeps going, you know, most of the chapter is his response. The end of verse 14 says, "Then the end will come." And so you can look at some of those passages and say, "Well, that sounds pretty clear to me. It sounds like Jesus is saying when these things, you know, when we have these wars and earthquakes and pandemics, should we say?" It doesn't say pandemics, but we kind of plug that word in there, subconsciously maybe. Then that means the end will come, right? The end of the earth. Jesus is coming back. Not so fast. Not so fast. If you want to take a verse here and a verse there, like I just did, you can make it seem that that's exactly what he's talking about. The end of the age. Christ's return, when these things happen. But before we look a little further into Matthew 24, name me a time when there have not been wars on this earth. There's always wars, right? You ever seen a map? I'm kind of a nerd. I think maps are cool. And there's maps have been published for, there's, you know, tons of maps out there you can look at. And so you can look at an old map and look at a current map and you realize they're quite different, aren't they? Boundaries have changed for different countries. Some countries that existed centuries ago don't even exist today. And there are some new countries on maps today that weren't around a few hundred years ago. Why? Because kingdoms are always rising up against other kingdoms. That's nothing new. Earthquakes. Jesus mentioned earthquakes in Matthew 24, verse 7. Are earthquakes new? Of course not. They've always been going on. We read of an earthquake in Acts 16, back in the first century, right? There's always been earthquakes around the world. Those things aren't new. What about pandemics? That's what has a lot of people, you know, panicked these days, is our pandemic. Is this the first pandemic? Or do you think that those living in Europe back in the 14th century, when the Black Plague was around and killed millions and millions of people in Europe, do you think they thought they were living in the end times? Some of them might have. Or what about 100 years ago when 50 million people died from the Spanish flu? Those were scary times to live in, certainly. World War I, Spanish flu going on, no thank you. See, when we look a little closer at Matthew 24, we realize this is not referring to the end of time on earth. Matthew 24 is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem, which occurred in 70 AD, about 40 years after Jesus spoke these words. That's what he's referring to. First, remember, Jesus is not speaking to 21st century Christians. He's speaking to first century Jews at this time, isn't he? But we're going to look a little bit more at Matthew 24 because passages from Matthew 24 are so misunderstood and misused and abused. I just think it's worth our time to try to understand this a little bit better. Let's first understand the disciples' actual question. Go back to the beginning. Start in verse 1. Matthew 24, beginning in verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, it's really important to remember that at this time, the disciples still didn't believe that Jesus was going to be killed, buried, and resurrected. They still didn't believe that. Keep a finger in Matthew 24, but go over to Luke 18, please. Luke 18, verse 31 and through 34. This is right before, I mean, almost a week, within a couple weeks of Jesus' crucifixion. Luke 18, verse 31, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Verse 34. But they understood none of these things. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. The apostles did not even believe yet that Jesus was going to be killed and resurrected from the dead to ascend back up into heaven. They didn't believe that was going to happen yet. If they don't believe that's going to happen, why would they believe in the next step of his return back to earth? They wouldn't. They didn't understand that yet. If you're in Luke 18, go over to chapter 21. Chapter 21, we have recorded the same conversation from Matthew 24. It's just Luke's account of this conversation. Verses 5 through 7, parallel Matthew 24, 1 through 3. So read Luke 21, verse 5 through 7. Then, as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" They're talking about the temple, aren't they? In both Matthew 24 and Luke 21, they are talking specifically about the temple at that time. When will these things be? When will this temple be torn down? When will one stone not be left upon another? And so the end of the age that Matthew, or that Jesus is referring to back in Matthew 24 and verse 3, is referring to the end of the Jewish age. The Jewish period, the Jewish era that lasted for centuries. Age in the Greek literally means a space of time. It's a space of time. And so, he's talking about a time period. It's the end of that Jewish time period. And as you go through chapter 24, you see the entire context is referring to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple being in Jerusalem, not the end of the earth. Go, let's look at a few of these passages real quickly. Chapter 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. Jesus says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Then the end will come." Notice I just read the last part of that verse the first time through, right? The first part talks about the gospel will be preached to all the world before the end will come. Now, my gut says that's going to take a long time, right? A long time for the gospel to be preached to all the world. But truth is not based on my gut. Truth is based on God's Word. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 23 tells us, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Colossians 1 verse 23 tells us the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. It was already done. And this was written in about 61 A.D., 9 years before 70 A.D., it was already done by that point. Continuing in Matthew 24, verse 15 and 16. "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place," whoever reads, let him understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." What's that referring to? Again, let's look at Luke's account real quickly. Keep a finger in Matthew 24 again. Back in Luke 21... Luke 21, verse 20 and 21. "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains." It's talking about the same thing. When the Roman army surrounded the city, Jerusalem, you better hightail it out of there, because it's about to be destroyed, and you don't want to be in there when it's destroyed. Flee to the mountains for refuge. If that's not enough for Matthew 24, I think verse 34 really seals the deal. Matthew 24, verse 34. If the other, you know, passages, if that doesn't prove that this is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, I don't know how you get around this, because it says in Matthew 24, verse 34, "Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place." This generation, what generation? The generation Jesus was speaking to in the first century would not pass away until these things took place. So if the first 33 verses were all talking about the end of the world, then that means we have 2,000-year-old people walking around somewhere. And that's not very logical, is it? We don't have 2,000-year-old people walking around. Which means Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. That would happen in about 40 years in the lifetime of many of these people he's speaking to. Context is essential in understanding the Bible and in understanding truth. Again, if you hear someone use a passage like this to try to prove the end of the world, encourage them to look a little deeper and not just look at one or two verses, but look at the full context. Matthew 24 is not speaking about the end of the world. Does Jesus use some figurative, even apocalyptic language in Matthew 24 about His coming that can be misinterpreted by some to mean His second coming, His return? Yes, He does use some figurative language like that. However, the figurative, the apocalyptic language Jesus uses in Matthew 24 is consistent with the same type of apocalyptic language that many of the prophets, Isaiah, Zephaniah, you can go through the Old Testament, Old Testament prophet writings, to see some of their figurative, even apocalyptic language about the Lord coming to bring vengeance. When it was referring to the use of enemy armies, like Babylon and Syria and others, to bring vengeance on God's people. And so we're not going to get into that study today, but again, if you have questions, if you're not sure about that, come see me and I'll be happy to look at that with you further as well. So are there signs of the last days? Well, they're not found in Matthew 24. They're not found in Matthew 24. What if I told you that God, we like this idea of signs and this, you know, this Da Vinci code type logic of it's got to be some mystery and I'm going to crack the code, right? We're going to figure it out. God's really, he deals with us in much more simpler terms. What if I told you He just would tell us when we're in the last days? Would you believe that? I hope you wouldn't just believe it because I would say it. I hope you're expecting to hear a verse to go to, and that's what I'm going to do. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse 16 and 17. Peter says, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh." Are we living in the end times in the last days? Yes. Yes, we are. So, because we are, we don't need to be looking for signs to come. We don't need to be looking in the headlines today for signs. We see it by Acts 2 definitively. Acts 2 is a pivotal chapter in the Bible and in how the Bible plays out. It takes place shortly after Christ rose back up into heaven. And we have Peter and the apostles in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and what we see unfold by the time we get to the end of Acts chapter 2 is the establishment of the Lord's church. The establishment of the Lord's church. What we just read in verse 16 and 17, that is the beginning of Peter's sermon. And how does he begin that sermon in verse 17? He's quoting Joel. The first line says, "It shall come to pass in the last days." And what did he say right before that in verse 16? "This is what was spoken." This is what was spoken by Joel. These last days are here. exactly when the last days began. There's a debate to be made about when exactly it began, but there's no doubt by the time you get to Acts 2, if the last days hadn't begun yet, they began right here. They began no later than right here. The last days had arrived by the day of Pentecost. Look with me in Hebrews 1, a couple other verses about this. Hebrews 1. The first two verses, the Hebrew writer just tells us about how God has communicated with people throughout time. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds. In these last days, the last days had already come. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Justin read for us a few moments ago. Let's read those first four verses one more time, and then we're going to continue on in chapter 3. It says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Peter basically says, in these last days, we're just waiting for Jesus to return. And he says, as time goes on, there are going to be scoffers, people who doubt that there are last days, that Christ is going to return. You notice what they say in verse 4? Where is the promise of His coming? Kind of like us. We expect more sometimes. We expect another promise. We expect another sign that Jesus is going to return. That's what Peter was warning of here. Continue with verses 5 through 7. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That's a reminder that people in Noah's day, they didn't believe God was going to destroy the earth either, as He did with water. This time around, He's not going to use water. He's going to use fire, he says. Continue on, verses 8 and 9. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, we've been in the last days, the end times, for about 2,000 years now. And so for us, that seems like an awfully long time to be waiting, doesn't it? 2,000 years seems like a long time. When most people think about last days, I think they just assume it's going to be the last few days, right? The last few days, like a countdown. Like, you know, we have the countdown till New Year. And that's what they expect, is they expect the last few days. But the Bible never says how many days are part of the last days. Kind of like the end of the Jewish age, it's just another age. The last days are a time period, however long that time period is. Because for God, time is irrelevant. One day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is as a day. It's irrelevant to God. Because God sees the eternal perspective. We should be thankful that God has shown such patience and long-suffering and has waited so long to come back. Because that's given us time to repent and time to be saved. Let's read verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. See, people talk about signs for the last days. What they really want is a sign for the last day, right? We want a sign for when is the last day going to be. We want to know exactly when Jesus plans to come back. As we read in verse 4, where is the promise of His coming? Where is it, they ask. We already got it. We already got the promise of His coming. And it's right here again in 2 Peter. God says, I'm not going to tell you when the last day is. You don't get to know that. I've told you were in the last days, and that should be enough. The last day will come, how do you say, as a thief in the night. It's going to be unexpected. We're not going to know when the last day is, but we are definitely living in the last days. The most important question we need to ask is not are we living in the end times or last days, but are you ready for the last day? Are you ready for this last day, this day of judgment he talks about here? Because we've been given all the signs we're going to get. Every sign we're going to get is recorded in here. And it's not changed for 2,000 years. Peter told us clearly in Acts 2 that we are in the last days. And we were throughout the rest of the New Testament, and we still are in 2020. It doesn't matter how many more wars start. It doesn't matter how many more earthquakes we see on the news. It doesn't matter if we end up living through more pandemics in our lifetime. That doesn't change the fact that we are already living in the last days. And Jesus Christ will return one day. We don't know when that is. And when He does return, time is up. Time is up when He comes back. Continue with me in 2 Peter 3, verse 11. Verse 11 begins, therefore. Therefore, meaning that whatever comes next is going to tell us how you should respond to what we just read about. We just read about the last days coming as a thief in the night, right? So how should you respond to the fact that there is a last day and we don't know when that last day is? Verse 11 says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holiness, in holy conduct, in godliness? Keep going in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, we should be able to look forward to the day of judgment, to look forward to the last day, to be eagerly awaiting Christ's return. If we are living right. If we are living right. Continue going, and we'll start at the beginning of verse 14, go through verse 16. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. What he says there is we can eagerly await, we can look forward to the last day and Christ's return on that last day by being mindful of the way we live and by shaping the way we live according to the Scriptures. By being mindful of Paul's writings also, he mentions. Paul's epistles, what are those? Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, all, you know, a lot of the books of the New Testament. Being mindful of those, reading those Scriptures carefully, and making sure, as he says in verse 16, that we're not led astray by people who take those same Scriptures but twist them. People who take these same Scriptures and misapply them. Who cherry-pick verses, like they can from Matthew 24, and take them out of context to make them say something that they're not actually saying. We need to know Scriptures well enough that we aren't caught in that trap. And so what's it going to look like on that last day? I'm supposed to be looking forward to it. It sounds kind of scary to me, to be honest. If I'm supposed to look forward to it, what am I looking forward to? Go over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 4. Because again, thankfully, this is one of those things we don't have to wonder about. God tells us what to expect on that last day. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Christ will descend. We will ascend to meet him in the clouds. And it says from that point on, we'll be with him forever. That's what we get to look forward to in the last day. The people in Thessalonica, when Paul was writing to them, they were concerned because they thought they missed it. There were some false teachers saying that this day has already come, and they thought they missed it. What Paul says is, you're not going to miss it. You're not going to miss it when it happens. Everyone's going to know it's happening. And he said, you can find comfort in knowing what will transpire on that last day. It shouldn't scare us. Shouldn't make us uneasy. We should find comfort knowing what's going to happen. But he does remind them, going on to the beginning of chapter 5, the first few verses, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, signs, right? Wanting to know what time, wanting to know the signs. Concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The same language that Peter used. It's going to come as a thief in the night. We don't know when that will be. The other passages we've looked at this morning, minus Matthew 24, those are the signs we have for the last days. We've been living in the last days for 2,000 years, and it's up to us to be prepared for that last day to come. Whether that day is tomorrow or 5 years from now or even later today. So are you ready for that last day? Look over at 1 John. 1 John with me before we close out. 1 John 5. Verse 11 says, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. He is the giver of eternal life, and there's no other way to receive it except from Him and through Him. Continue in verse 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wants you to know you have eternal life through Him. To know you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. How can I know? How can I know I'm in Christ? Go over to chapter 2 of 1 John. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. See, we cannot just say we are in Christ, or we cannot just claim that we have a relationship with Christ. Our claim does not make it true. God's Word says if you know Him, if you really know Jesus Christ, your Savior, if you really have a genuine relationship with Him, that means you keep His commandments by keeping His Word. And if you have kept His word, then you are ready for that last day whenever it comes. But if you've not kept His word, how can you say you are ready? God's word says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And when you know who Jesus is and what He has done for you, this should encourage you to love Him as well. As Matthew 22, verse 37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And if you love the Lord that much, you should want to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. As Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And because of Christ's sacrifice, your baptism removes your sins, has them washed away. And Jesus, in all His love and mercy, saves you from your previously unsaved condition. And you are encouraged in Revelation verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 10 to be faithful until death. How? By keeping His word. If you are living in faithful obedience to God, you can know you have eternal life, as we read in 1 John 5 and verse 13. If you are not ready for that last day, please don't leave here without making your life right with God. If you need help, you can let us know. You can talk to, I would say, one of the shepherds. Todd is missing this morning. But you can talk with Rodney. You can talk with some here to help you know what you need to do specifically to make your life right with God. Maybe you need to take one of these steps we looked at. Maybe you have. Maybe you've been baptized into Christ, but you're not living right with Him. If you want to make your life right, talk with one of us, or you don't even have to wait. You can come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.